Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
In Judges chapter 7, verse 7, I've started doing something different. I have my stopwatch up here that I hit start right when I read my text because I was putting a countdown clock of like 23 or 25 minutes, but when that timer goes off, I treat it just like we treat our alarms in the morning. I just snooze that thing, and so this way I know how long I've preached. And I remember when I was younger, it would be, oh God, how am I going to spend or fill 35 minutes up with words? And now the prayer is, oh God, how am I going to say everything I need to say and everything you want to say in 35 minutes? That's why we do these series, so that we can drive home all of this great word and content. Judges 7, verse 7, the NIV translation says it like this. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. Turn to your neighbor and just tell them, you've got everything you need. You've just got to work it. You may be seated. Talking about underdog, the Gideon story, never underestimate the faith of a believer. Last session we talked about, just to catch everybody up here in the first couple moments, that this series God has given me and that I work backwards. And so when God gave me this word a few weeks ago, he said these are the things that we want to accomplish. We want to awaken faith. We want to build faith. We want to strengthen faith and fortify it so that it's stronger. Then we want to activate faith. Romans 12:3 says that every man and woman has a measure of faith. And so it's not that you need something new. Sometimes you've already got it, and we just need that thing to come alive. And number five, to unleash faith. Once it comes alive, for it not to just affect you and yours, but outside of the four walls of the church, outside of the four walls of your home. In Judges, we see, and we'll get to this in just a few moments. In Judges, we see a cyclical lifestyle of the Israelites. And Judges comes to pass after all of the nation of Israel that was in bondage in Egypt has come out of Egypt. They've lived their time in the wilderness and wandered for 40 years. Then God raises up Joshua after the death of Moses and says, Joshua, it's time, prepare, get them ready because we're crossing over into the promised land and we're going to cross over the Jordan. And so this is after all of that has happened. And in the first session last week, we talked about how every man and woman of faith, so this would be like the great grandmas and the great aunties and uncles, that they had died off and that the elders have died off. And the Bible says in one translation, and a new generation or another generation grew up. But this generation was different because they did not know the Lord and they did not know what God had done. And we spent a lot of time, and I think it's so important in our country, in our world, in society, and in 2020, that it is so much more important what is going on at our house than the White House. And it's so much more important, as much as I believe in education, it is so much more important what's going on around our dinner table and at our house than it is the schoolhouse. And so this generation doesn't know God because they've always been around the things of God, but nothing has been imparted into them. They have always heard the songs, and they might even know the lyrics, but when it comes time for them to walk out their faith on their own, once mom and dad have passed and the elders of the church have passed, and now it's time for them to rise up and to take their spot in the kingdom of God, they did not know God, nor did they know what God had done. Our faith must be transgenerational. Our faith is only as good as the previous generation teaches us and imparts to us and positions us for God's word, for God's presence. Not just knowing the word of God. That can happen through Sunday school and Catalyst Youth, but putting them in services where they're going to experience the Holy Ghost. They're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to see sick people get healed. Come on now. They're going to see demon-possessed people be delivered. They're going to literally see what the book of Acts was all about because we are the continuation. You know, Acts never stopped. You might have read the last chapter, but where Acts, the last chapter of Acts leaves off is where we should be beginning from. And so it's not enough to come to church two or three times a week and to sing our favorite songs and to hear our favorite preachers. We've got to jump in the Word of God and live this in front of our kids so that our faith is transgenerational, because they are going to be the minority when they go to their school. There's not a lot of 12 and 13-year-olds that are filled with the Holy Ghost. That is why the devil has attacked that age group, junior high and high school, with depression and suicide. That is why they can't handle the bullying of life. And I was telling one young person whose parents were telling me they were being bullied. I said, I've got good news and bad news for you. The bad news is this: bullying doesn't stop when you get out of school. Some of you are being bullied at your job and you're 50 years old. Some of us are bullied on the roads, called road rage. And so what we have to teach them is, the bad news is that bullying never stops. The good news is that God has put a spirit on the inside of you as a believer, that when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter what is coming at you, doesn't matter what's going on around you, but you have something that has been imparted in you, and you might be the biggest underdog from your family. You might be the biggest underdog from Living Way. You might not have anybody saying good things about you, peaceable things about you, or faith things about you, but when you look in the mirror at night, God is saying, that's the one I've called. That's the one I've anointed. That's the one I've marked. That's the one I'm going to use. We ended last session talking that we must live our life in a way that we don't need a Gideon. See, Gideon is just a deliverer. It's someone God raised up to deliver his people who had grown cold and stagnant and had not learned and had never had that encounter and experience with God. We should live our lives, church, as people who don't need a Gideon to deliver us, but we walk in deliverance. But we also should understand this, that God is going to place us in some dark places, some dry places, some stormy places where they're going to need a Gideon. And so our testimony is this: I didn't need a Gideon, but God, if they need a Gideon, call me up as an underdog, and you can depend on me to deliver whoever you place me in the middle of. Somebody say amen. Judges chapter 6. Verse 1, the NIV says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. I'm so glad that we live in the New Testament on this side of the cross, because Old Testament God was pretty scary. Old Testament God would just open up the earth and swallow people. Old Testament God would say, that's all right, you don't want to go worship? You don't want to live right? Well, I'm just going to give you to the enemy's hands, and I'm going to let them do whatever they want to you until you see the light, and it's going to get hard. It's going to get difficult until you turn around. Aren't you glad that we live in the dispensation of grace? Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us over to the enemy? If the enemy's messing with us, it's because we gave him that authority. I am here to tell you that when the cross happened and the blood was shed, that God still exists, but he doesn't see me like he used to see me. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees me through the prism of his Son. He sees us totally different than he would have in the Old Testament. But in this phrase here in verse 1, the Israelites, anytime you see Israelites in the Old Testament, I just want you to think of God's people. That's who we are. And so we learn from their mistakes, and we learn from their victory. You know, in the New Testament, Paul teaches us a lot under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost how we're supposed to live. In the Old Testament, when I watch David, when I see Esther, when I see Deborah, when I see Samson, Abraham, and I see all of these Old Testament figures, there's one thing that I always learn from them: what not to do. And then I see what they did that produced victory in my life, and I said, there's number two. I learned what not to do and what to do. And so the Bible says this: the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Wait just a minute. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is mentioned, this phrase, 7 times in the book of Judges. Because what would happen is they would do evil, God would turn them over to the enemy, they would cry out to God, God would raise up a judge like Gideon, Deborah, or Samson, they would bring deliverance to the people of God. But as long as Gideon or Samson would stay alive, there would be peace on earth. But the moment the deliverer would die, guess what would happen? They would do evil in the sight of the Lord. He would give them over. And it was just a vicious cycle over and over again. We have seen this before. In Judges chapter 3, we're in verse 6, but in Judges chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There it is again. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The Baals and the Asherahs are false gods. If you're taking notes, write this one down. They forgot the right thing and they served the wrong thing. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. When they forgot the right thing, they forgot God, and they begin to serve other gods. Whatever you serve, church, you won't forget. Whatever you serve, you won't forget. It's Veterans Day. We got a lot of veterans in this church. You just saw them all stand up. But the veterans that I've talked to that are in their waning years, in their elderly years, I remember talking to my grandpa, and he didn't like to talk about the war much, but I remember when I would ask him questions, his eyes would glaze over, filled with tears, and it was just like he was back in the war. Why? Because he served. He never forgot the sacrifice. So we as a church, if we're going to be what God has called us to be, must never lose sight of who we're serving, why we're serving. And the nation of Israel, they forgot the Lord, and they started serving other gods. And because it began another cycle in their life, and because they didn't serve right, they didn't worship right. And they started worshiping other gods, and they started building false idols. And they started, and you say, man, we would never do that today. The false idols of 2020 are not going to be made of stone and made of precious materials. The idols we have now are TVs. The idols we have now is stacks of money. Come on now. The idols we have are relationships that are not God ordained. The idols we have now are politics. Come on now. We all know somebody that the last few months have made politics their idol, and they post more about him and them than they do about God. Can I encourage you? Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget who God is, because if you remember him right, you're going to serve him right. If you remember him long enough, there's going to be things that try to get in your way, but you're never going to fall off. You're never going to be in that place where you need an all-out deliverance. Why? Because I remembered God and I kept serving him. Somebody say amen. So here's the question. How do you guard against forgetting? Because they needed a Gideon because they forgot what God had done and they forgot who he was. They began to serve in the wrong places, to the wrong places, to the wrong people. So how do we guard against forgetting? Easy. Worship is number one. It is impossible for me in real worship to start thinking about other gods. It is impossible that while I have hands uplifted, heart abandoned, as the song says, head back, and I am focused in on God, and I'm thinking about the power of the cross, and I'm thinking about the power of the upper room. It is impossible in those moments for me to forget who God is and what he has done for me. If anything, it just keeps it as a continual reminder in my life. I serve a good God, and he's brought me too far for me to flake out now. He has done too much for me to stop now. The second thing we must do so that we don't forget is we must pray. If you're talking to God, you're not going to forget God. But the less you talk to him, the farther away it seems like he is, out of sight, out of mind. You remember those friends that you stood on the graduation stage with and you said you'd be friends for the rest of your life and we're not going to be like everybody else, and you didn't see them once until your 25th high school graduation? Come on now. Out of sight, out of mind. Here's another thing we don't forget is we get in the Word. When you get in the Word of God, God is going to remind you how good he is. God is going to remind you how faithful he is. When you start reading the good book and you start going through these stories and you hear about David and Goliath. It's impossible for me to read about David slaying his Goliath without me thinking about my Goliath that God has helped me slay. Come on, it's impossible for me to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace for me not to just put my highlighter down for a minute and say, God, you've taken me through some dark places, some hot places. I remember that furnace of 1998. I remember that furnace of 2006. And here I am standing. And so it causes me to remember who God is and what he's done. Here's the fourth way that you don't forget. Go to church. I know I'm talking to the choir, proverbial choir sitting here today, but let me talk to those of you that have been out voting. You've been watching movies. You've been at Six Flags. You went to Schlitterbahn, and now you're quarantining from church. If you're legitimately quarantining, I have no problem with you staying at home, but you can't spend time in the voting line and at HEB, send your kids to school, and then shelter in place on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night. You need to go to church. Well, I'm having church at home. I'm glad that you're having church at home, but there's nothing like getting here, because when you have church at home, it's all going one way. But when you get here, we hear you, you hear us, you serve here, we serve here, all together. Somebody say, go to church. The fifth way that we don't forget is we serve at church. I love where I am in my life, because it doesn't matter whether Thanksgiving's at my in-laws or my parents. I know my number one job is to eat. The matriarchs, really, do most of the cooking, and I'm the taste tester. And I'm in there trying to steal as many deviled eggs as I can. You steal the deviled eggs. You receive the angel eggs, but you steal the deviled eggs. Because I'm not there to serve. I'm there to just get fat on whatever the cook's cooking. December 7th, we need to see you, church. Because if you come to Living Way, and you join Living Way, and you've gotten comfortable on a purple padded pew, and you want everybody to sing to you, and you want somebody to preach to you, and you want somebody else to serve the community for you, and you want somebody else to watch your baby, you want somebody else to teach your children, you want somebody else to help you park your car, you want somebody else to put a smile on their face while you frown at them. Come on, it don't work like that, baby. We need an army of people, because God is getting ready to bring all of San Antonio and put them right here on this campus, and we need to help to reach people. How do I not forget God? I serve his house, I serve his kingdom, and I serve his people. Every Wednesday night, it's not what baseball game am I going to or what's on TV. Every Wednesday night, I know at 7 o'clock, I'm going to come in the building with a bunch of believers. I'm going to serve them. They're going to serve me, we're going to serve him, and we're all going to go home happier, with more joy, with more purpose, with more faith than we've ever been. You will not forget when you serve God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, serve. Here's another way for us not to forget. Witness. Share your testimony. What God has done for you. The more you tell somebody what God has done for you, the more you keep God at the forefront of your mind and your spirit, and you remind yourself, man, God has been good to me. I was just sharing with my coworker, but then you have a praise break on the way home. Man, God, you have walked with me in 2020. I thought it was over, but here I am today. Share your testimony. Here's one that I've gotten really big on this year. Document your miracle. We're so good to preach, write your vision. Write your vision. How about writing your vision once it's completed again? Writing your vision is talking about what God is going to do. But some of us need to document, God, this is what you have done in my life. God, you rescued me. God, you delivered me. God, I had a $20 a day habit, and you touched me, and that habit is no longer there. God, I thank you. And then you begin to read that. And then when you want to go back to that habit, God's going to say, you need to go read my book, and you need to go read your book. You need to remember what I've done for you to get you to this place. Don't go back now. Judges 3, verse 8, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel as they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, that he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject to for 8 years. Cost them 8 years of their life because they could not break the cycle. They forgot who God was and what he had done, And God said, for the next 8 years, you're going to be in bondage. You're going to do what somebody else tells you to do. You're going to live where somebody else tells you to live. You're going to have what somebody else tells you to have. Verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up to them a deliverer, the Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel, so that he became Israel's judge, and he went to war. And the Lord God gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Verse 11, here it is, church. So the land had peace for 40 years. Awesome. Until Othniel died. And then they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Meaning this, God wasn't blessing them for them. He was blessing them because Othniel had set up. Can I tell you that your family, you say, I'm the only one living for God. Oh, you should take that as a badge and a mark, but you should also take that as a responsibility. I'm the only one, me and God, holding this family together. Come on. I'm the reason why that God is still has his anointing on my house. I'm the reason why there's still an opportunity and a chance for them to come to God. I am here right now, and because I'm here, his presence is with us. Israel makes the same mistakes just a few years later that they had just made. And remember this, if you've heard me teach on mistakes and deciding, you've heard me say this, it's only a mistake the first time. Every other time, it's a conscious decision. You can only call it a mistake one time. But if you keep falling in the same trap, you're not looking. You're not learning. Israel was stuck in what I call the circle cycle. I don't know how much further we'll get tonight beyond circle cycle. Circle cycle means just that. It's cyclical living. Some days you're up, some days you're down, some days you have, sometimes you have not. Sometimes it seems like all your relationships are working. Sometimes it seems like everybody is out to get you. It's just the cycle that you're in. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. And that's where they are stuck in. And if I could encourage you, don't get stuck in the circle cycle. If you are an underdog, it is up to you to break that cycle. We have people in this church today that you need the cycle of life broken because you keep going through the same things over and over again. And we are not here to condemn you. I am just here to tell you there is a better way. There is a new and living way, Hebrews says. His name is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ gets in you and on you, his Spirit in you, it's going to revolutionize your life. That means that the mistakes you make tomorrow will be different than the ones you made yesterday. And when you grow, listen, you're going to fall sometimes. You're going to make some mistakes, but they're going to be brand new for you because it's new territory that you're learning how to live in. You're learning how to exist in. But we've got to break the cycle. And so there's somebody in here, you've been addicted too long. Tonight, God is going to break the cycle. There's some of us that have gone from bad relationship to bad relationship to bad relationship. Guess what? God is going to use you to break that cycle tonight. God is sick and tired of cyclical living amongst believers who know better and who have a better power called the Holy Ghost in us. You've heard me preach. You've heard me talk about generational curses. I do not believe in a generational curse. Last time I preached on generational curses, a well-meaning, misguided woman met me right here, and she said, I believe in generational curses. I said, okay, be cursed. Stay away from me. I believe in cultural patterns, meaning this. If you're a drunk and there's always whiskey in your cabinet and beer in your fridge, there's only thing a 16-year-old wants to do. That's be cool. So because he's around it, he's more likely to fall into it. But generational curses are not so for people that have given their life to Jesus Christ. Because when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Cultural pattern means you're more likely to become what you are around. Generational curse means you become what your family was. I don't want that curse on you. I'm not. You know why a lot of people preach generational curses? Because they don't exist. And pastors love to hype themselves up by delivering you from something you never had. So they give it to you just so they can take it away from you. And so they put a curse on you that you don't have so that you'll come to their church, they'll lay hands on you and deliver you from something you never had. I'm not going to be that kind of pastor. I'm going to put blessing on you. I'm going to put the anointing on you. I'm going to put the word of God in you. I'm going to put, come on now. I thought we'd get better praising right here on Wednesday night. Come on, you are the cream of the crop here at Living Way. This is not a generational curse. This is a generational blessing. That transgenerational faith produces blessing. Your kids should be blessed. Your children's children will be blessed. Your children's children's children, should the Lord tarry, will be blessed, because your faith doesn't allow you to sit in the back, but you're on the front lines being what God has called you to be. I'm probably going to close with this. If you'll put up the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, if you'll put up this, I've never asked you to do this. They're going to put, there it is. I want you to screenshot this, because this needs to become a declaration of our life. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross regenes you. That means you don't even have the same blood running through. I don't care. O, positive, negative, A, B, whatever, C, D, I don't know. You don't have that blood. And it doesn't matter what blood's in you, it's what blood's on you. He regenes you, meaning generational curses that you might have had, if there's such a thing, before Jesus, are done away with on the cross. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross regened you. You are not who you used to be. You are not who they used to be. You, all of you, is a new creation. You, all of you. Your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit, your vocabulary, your friends, the way that you react, the way that you act, the way that you wake up, the way that you go to bed, the way that you treat your kids, the way that you talk to your spouse, the way that you talk to people that hate you, the way that you treat people that believe different than you, all of that is different. Let's be honest. If we knew the you, and if you knew the me before Christ, you wouldn't sit as close as you're sitting and you're 6 feet apart. You wouldn't leave your purse unattended with that person. You wouldn't want to hug that person. But thanks be to God, this underdog met Jesus. I got regened. Everything about me changed. I love Living Way, because we're a bunch of has-beens. We used to be racist. We're not racist anymore. I'm talking about us people in this room. We used to be sick. We're not sick anymore. We used to be judgmental. We're not judgmental anymore. We used to be addicted. We're not addicted anymore. That's the old me. You're talking about the old me. That's not who I am today. I am a new creation. Everything about me is different. And you've got to remind yourself more than you got to remind somebody that I'm not going to think that way anymore. Why? Because I'm a Gideon. God has called me to do something great. I'm going to break the cycle of my family, break the cycle of my generation, break the cycle of my children, my family. I'm breaking the cycle. Stand on your feet. You, all of you, all of you. We're going to get to Gideon, 300. But the context of how we get to that place and how we avoid, remember, it's how we manage miracles. The fact that they had to defeat 800,000 Midianites is because somebody chose to go back to how they used to be. And then God said, if that's how you're going to live, the Midianites are going to take over. I don't want to get to that place. But God, you can use me to deliver people from that place. And I might not look like much. And I might only have 220 followers on Instagram. But God, all of that doesn't matter. Because when I go to my job tomorrow, I'm going to be the Gideon for them. When I go to my family reunion, when we're sitting around the Thanksgiving table, I'm going to be that Gideon that breaks the cycle of my family, breaks the cycle of abuse, breaks the cycle of religion. The Holy Ghost makes all things new. The Holy Ghost keeps us from sliding back. It's what we call backsliding. The Holy Ghost keeps us from getting stuck. The Holy Ghost will get you free, but the Holy Ghost will help you stay free. Hey, underdog, get free and stay free. Get free and stay free. Doesn't mean you're not going to have dark moments in your life. But don't wallow in them. Don't set up shop. Don't pitch a tent. Come on. That valley is not your home. The storm is not your destination. God's got something further down the road for you. God's going to use you to do great things. Come on, Gideon, wake up tonight. Get free. Stay free. Judges chapter 6, verse 7. It says, when the Israelites, and we'll jump back into this next week, when the Israelites cried out, something changed. As weary as you might be, as tired as you might be, there's two fatigues we're fighting in our nation right now, and they're real. They're literally talking about them on the medical spectrum. There's corona fatigue, and there's election fatigue. People tired of hearing about it. People tired of wearing masks, staying at home. There's just that fatigue going around. But more than that, there's some people who are tired of living. A dangerous place. Because when you get tired of living, there's only one alternative. That's why the suicide rate is going through the roof. Because people are dealing with things that God said you were never meant to carry that for days. That was a moment that you turned into a mountain. That was a moment that you turned into something that it was never supposed to be. But the Bible says when they cried out, something changed. I'm going to open this altar right now for those of you that are ready to cry out. So does that mean I got to scream and holler? It doesn't. Could be. It's always unsettling in church when somebody starts screaming, but if that's where you're at right now, then that's where you need to be. But I believe you putting 30 steps together and coming to this altar is a cry from your heart saying, God, I'm ready to break the cycle. I'm so tired of wrong relationships, I'm ready to break that cycle. So tired of sleepless nights, I'm ready to break that cycle. God, I'm tired of the pain in my body, I'm ready to break that cycle. I'm tired of living religiously, but not having the relationship that I hear other people have. I love when families come to the altar. They're coming. God bless every one of you that have come, but I believe there's another dozen. There's another two dozen. There's a young man, a young woman that the devil's been lying to you, and you've begun to believe that lie. I'm here to tell you, Gideon, there's a lot of living left to do, not just surviving, thriving. God's got something for you. God's got something big. God's got something grand. God's going to use you to shape your world, to transform your destiny. But Gideon, you got to get up right where you are right now, and you got to start calling out to God, saying, God, right here, right now, I'm not living this way another moment of my life. If you're in this house tonight, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, now is the moment for you to do just that. We elect presidents.